This morning, our scripture text is the same one we had last week, but we will be focusing on a different aspect of it. We will be looking at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Now, children, you listen very carefully because this year, you remember, we're looking at mysteries of Christmas. Last week, we looked at the Magi, who they were and where they came from, and what God was teaching us through them. But this week, we look at another mystery, one of the biggest mysteries of Christmas, and that is the Star of Bethlehem, the star that led the Magi from the east to see Jesus in Bethlehem. So listen very carefully. These are the words of God. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star, which they had seen in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. When they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. God our Father, open your word, please, to us by the Holy Spirit, that we may see the glory and the wonder of what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at the Star of Bethlehem this week, children. This is the mystery we're looking at. Now, many people have wanted to know what the Star of Bethlehem was. Now, you notice the Star of Bethlehem, that title does not appear in Matthew, but that's the title that people have given to this star who led the wise men. And many people have wanted to know what this star was, and there have been a lot of suggestions. Some have suggested that the star was actually two planets up in the sky who lined up with one another at that particular time when Jesus was born, so that together they looked like a really great big star in the sky. And that is what grabbed the Magi's attention and made them want to travel toward it. But the problem is, we see that with the Star of Bethlehem, it did some things that no normal star can do. Now, you have to remember, children, what a real star is. Now, you get up in the morning and you see the sun. Well, the sun is just a star. The sun is the closest star to us. And a real star is just a huge ball of fire. But they are many, many times bigger than the Earth. Many stars are thousands of times bigger than the Earth. So you see that a real star could not stand over the house where Jesus was. For a real star would have been over all the other houses in Bethlehem at the same time. It would have been over all the other houses in Jerusalem. And so you wouldn't have been able to tell which house it was over, because it would have been over all the houses, because a real star is so big. For the same reason, a real star could not lead the Magi down the road to Bethlehem, because a real star would have been over all the roads at the same time. You would have gone to every single road in Bethlehem, every road in Jerusalem, and the star would have looked like it was right over above each road, because a real star is so big. Also, the Bible tells us that when the Magi saw the star after meeting with Herod, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Now, why were they so happy? Well, because if you read carefully, you see that the star that had led them from the east suddenly disappeared when they got to Jerusalem. That's why they had to go into Jerusalem and ask Herod where the newborn king was, because the star was gone. If the star was still there, they just would have followed it straight to Bethlehem, and they would not have needed to ask Herod where the newborn king was. But when they left Herod, and he's already told them to go to Bethlehem, but when they leave Herod and they start down the road, suddenly the star reappears. That's why they're so happy. And the star leads them down the road to Bethlehem, and then it stands above a certain house, which is the house where Jesus was. Now, children, I want you to imagine that one night you're maybe outside in front of your house, and suddenly you see what looks like a star. It's like a great, bright, and shining light that is up in the sky, but it is going down the road in your neighborhood. And you see it go down the road. Let me ask you this. Wouldn't you want to follow it? Yes. And then you watched it, and it got to a particular house, and it stood over this particular house. Wouldn't you want to go to that house and maybe knock on the door to find out why the star is standing over that house? Maybe you need to tell them, did you know that there's a star over your house? Well, yes, you would want to follow it, but here's the thing, so would everybody else, right? Can you imagine anybody not wanting to follow this star down the street to see where it's going? Or when it gets somewhere, not wanting to go up to that house to find out why the star is over that house? Well, the point here is that the only ones following this star were the Magi. Nobody else is following it. Well, the point is that this star, God made this star visible to the Magi, but it wasn't visible to other people. If it had been visible to everybody, everybody in Jerusalem would have been going down the road to Bethlehem, including Herod and his soldiers, because Herod wanted to kill the newborn king. And all Herod would have had to do is follow the star, like the Magi. He didn't need the Magi to come back and tell him where the newborn king is. He just needs to follow the star. So we see in all these different ways, this star is acting in a very unstar-like way. In some ways, it looks like a star. It's a bright and shining light that's up in the sky. But in other ways, it's doing things that no normal star can do. Now, what we have to do, children, here is we need to be detectives. We have to be Bible detectives. And we need to ask ourselves a couple of questions. The first question we need to ask ourselves, children, is, did the people who were living at the time of Jesus, did they ever use the word star to refer to anything that wasn't a real star? And we might ask ourselves the same question. Do we ever use the word star to refer to something that maybe looks like a star, but it's not a real star? Well, children, let me ask you this. Have you ever heard of a shooting star? You ever heard of a shooting star? Maybe you've even seen a shooting star. If you did, you only see it for a second. It looks like a star, and suddenly it darts across the sky and it's gone. It just flies across the sky and it's gone. Well, the thing is, we call that a shooting star, but a shooting star is not a real star at all. You see, a real star, like I said, is a great ball of fire millions and millions of miles away that is much, much bigger than the Earth. But a shooting star is really what we call a meteor. It's really a giant rock. But it's not bigger than the Earth. It's smaller than the Earth. It's a giant rock that's up in outer space, and normally you cannot see it. because it's not a ball of fire that's burning on its own like a star is. You cannot see that giant rock until it touches the Earth's atmosphere. And for a brief moment, it makes contact with the Earth's atmosphere, and then the friction, the resistance of the atmosphere, makes that rock heat up. And then that rock turns red hot and it begins to glow. So for their split second, you can see it. And it just darts across the sky and it's gone. So it's really not a star at all. So why do we call it a star? Well, we call it a star because it looks like a star. We know it isn't really a star, but we call it a star. It looks like a star. And we call it a shooting star because it goes very quickly and then it's gone. Well, the thing is, at the time that Jesus was born, they were just like us. They would call things a star that weren't necessarily a real star. They could use the word star to refer to any bright and shining light that was up in the sky. Now, the second thing we need to know, children, as good Bible detectives, is there anything in the Bible that was a bright and shining light up in the sky that behaved the way the Star of Bethlehem did? Do we find any bright and shining light up in the sky described in the Bible that did the kind of things the Star of Bethlehem did? Well, do we find a bright and shining light that sometimes was visible and sometimes was not visible? Do we find a bright and shining light up in the sky that was visible to some people, but not to others? Do we find a bright and shining light up in the sky that led people in the way that they should go as they were traveling? Do we find a bright and shining light up in the sky that led people to where God was? Well, the answer is yes. We find a bright and shining light in the sky that did all of those things in the Bible. Now, it's called by many different names. Sometimes in the Bible, it's called a glory cloud. It's like a bright and shining cloud up in the sky. So people would call it a cloud, call it a glory cloud. Other times, it's called a pillar of fire. One time, it was called a burning bush. That's what Moses called it. Because this bright and shining light, like a fire, was resting on a bush in the desert. So the bush appeared to be on fire, but it wasn't real fire, because the bush didn't burn up. It was blazing up into the sky, but it didn't burn up like a normal bush was, if it was really on fire. Other times, this bright and shining light is called a whirlwind of fire, or like a tornado that's made out of fire. This is what Ezekiel said about it. He said, "I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of the midst of the fire." Now, what exactly was this? Well, the ancient Hebrews had a word for it. They called it the Shekinah. And what Shekinah means is the presence or the dwelling or the house of God. In other words, this is where God's presence is. This is where God lives. This is His dwelling. Now, we need to ask ourselves, children, why would the presence of God look like a bright light or a bright and shining cloud or a pillar of fire or burning bush or a whirlwind of fire? Why would the presence of God look that way? Well, children, to understand this, you need to understand something about angels. The Bible tells us, children, that there were not just one kind of angel. There's a number of different kinds of angels. But there's one kind of angel that the Bible calls a seraph. And if you have more than one seraph, the Bible calls them seraphim. That's the plural. seraphim. Well, in the Hebrew, seraphim means flaming one or burning one. This is because the seraphim angels surround God and they reflect His glory so that they shine bright like flames of fire. Now, you remember I just read you Ezekiel when he talked about the whirlwind of fire. Now, when it came close to Ezekiel, he was able to see inside this whirlwind of fire. And what he said he saw was actually angels. And this is what he said. He says, their appearance was like burning coals of fire and like the appearance of torches going back and forth. The fire, he said, was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. And the living creatures, this is what he's calling the angels, the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. So Ezekiel says this is really angels that are surrounding the presence of God. And they're moving all around, and they're like fire, and they're like lightning, and they're like torches all at the same time. Which is what gives the presence of God from a distance its appearance like a tornado of fire, or a whirlwind of fire, or a pillar of fire, or like a shining glory cloud. What we see in the Bible is that God is present everywhere. God is present with us here today. God is also present where those are who don't believe in Him. He's present where there those are who hate Him. If you went to the bottom of the sea, David tells us in Psalm 139, if you went down to the deepest part of the sea, God would be there. Even if you went into hell, the Bible tells us, God would be there. We can't go anywhere to get away from the presence of God. God is present all around us. But sometime, God chooses to make His presence visible in a particular place. And whenever God does that, the seraphim angels become visible. And we can see them reflecting God's glory. We can see them blazing with the glory of God. So when God spoke to Moses in the desert, Moses saw what looked like a burning bush, except it really wasn't burning. It was God manifesting His presence, resting upon that bush, so that what Moses saw was the seraphim angels swirling all around God, flaming and blazing with God's glory. When God first spoke to Ezekiel, he saw what looked like a whirlwind of fire coming toward him. But it was really the seraphim angels all around the presence of God, shining like fire. Now, children, if you remember back in the Exodus, how did God lead His people out of Egypt? How did God lead them out when they actually left on the same night that they celebrated the Passover? And the angel of death came and struck down the firstborn of all Egypt. And God brought His people out. How did He bring them out? It says there was a pillar of fire that went before them. God is leading His people by His presence, just like He led the Magi. He's leading them out. He's showing them where to go by this pillar of fire. All these seraphim angels blazing and swirling around the presence of God. Now, God's pillar of fire, though, wasn't visible to everyone all the time. You remember when you read in Exodus chapter 14, they leave, they come out of Egypt, and they make it to the Red Sea. You remember that? They get to the Red Sea, and they can't cross. And all of a sudden, now Pharaoh and his army are coming behind them. Pharaoh and his army, like Herod was wanting to kill Jesus. Pharaoh and his army was wanting to kill all the Israelites. And so they don't know what they're going to do. They're stuck. They can't get across the sea. And here comes Pharaoh's army. It tells us that during the night, God took His pillar of fire and He went between the Israelites and the Egyptians. He stood in between them. And here's the thing. The pillar of fire was light to the Israelites, but it was darkness to the Egyptians. The Israelites can see because the seraphim angels are blazing around the presence of God. But to the Egyptians, it's black dark. They can't see a thing. And so God protected His people all during the night. So you see, the pillar of fire was visible to those whom God wanted it to be visible to, but it was darkness to the Egyptians. Then, the next day, God parted the Red Sea, and He brought His people through on dry ground with the water standing up like walls on either side. And when they got to the other side, you remember God gave them His law. He gave them the Ten Commandments, and He gave them special instructions to build something. He wanted them to build something for Him. What He wanted them to build Him was called a tabernacle, which means it's a house which moves around. It's a house that God is going to put His presence in, but He's going to move around through the desert as He leads Israel. And children, what happened when the children of Israel finished the tabernacle? When it was all complete, what happened? The pillar of fire appeared and went inside the house. And then they see the pillar of fire coming out the top of the house, standing over the house. And what is it telling the people? It's telling God, saying, this is where I dwell. This is where I am. I'm right here in your midst. You can see I'm in this house. And when I move, my house is going to move, and you're going to follow me. Well, you see, that's the same thing that we see happening with the Magi. God makes the pillar of fire visible to the Magi. It's not visible to Herod. He's like the new Pharaoh. He's trying to kill Jesus, just like the old Pharaoh was trying to kill Moses and those who were following him. But Herod couldn't see it, just like Pharaoh couldn't see it. And just like the pillar of fire dwelt over the tabernacle in the Old Testament, so now the pillar of fire is dwelling over the house where Jesus was. Now, you have to remember, children, that the temple of God was in Jerusalem. What's the temple? The temple is just like the tabernacle, except the tabernacle is meant to be moved around. So they would set it up, and then they'd take it down, and they'd move, and they'd set it up again. The temple is the same thing, except it stays in one place. So the temple is made out of stones, and it's much, much bigger. When the temple was made, Solomon was the first one who made the temple. What happened? The glory cloud, the pillar of fire, appeared and went into the temple. Now, where was the temple at the time Jesus was born? It's in Jerusalem. It's over there near where Herod lives. That's where the pillar of fire had been, right, in the Old Testament. The temple is where the pillar of fire was, and what was God signifying by having His presence in the temple? He was saying to His people Israel and to all the nations of the world, here's where I dwell. Here's where you can come into my presence. Here's where you can come when you want to pray to me and have me hear your prayers and answer your prayers. Here's where you can come to worship me. Here's where you can come to present a sacrifice to me. This is where you can come to confess your sins, and I will hear and forgive you of your sins. This is where you can come to be instructed in my word so that you understand about me, how to worship me, and how to please me. So you see how strange it is that at the time Jesus is born, the Magi come to the temple of God in Jerusalem. But there's no pillar of fire there. It's not there. Then they start to leave Jerusalem, and suddenly there's a pillar of fire. But the pillar of fire is not taking them to the temple in Jerusalem. The pillar of fire is taking them away from the temple in Jerusalem. The pillar of fire is going down the road to this little village called Bethlehem. And the pillar of fire comes to a house, just a plain old house. It's not a fancy house. It's not big and fancy like the temple. It's just a plain house. And it stands over this house. And in that house is Jesus. who at that time, now he might have been 1 year old or 1.5 years old at that time, but he's a very little child. He's there. This is where God leads the Magi with the flaming angels all around him. This is where God stands. What is he teaching the Magi? What is God teaching us through this story? God was teaching them, and God is teaching us, that when his Son has come into the world, his Son Jesus is the temple of God. Jesus is where the presence of God dwells. One time, when Jesus, not long after he had been baptized, and he was beginning to gather the disciples to him, there was one disciple who came to him, and this disciple had been skeptical. He was wondering whether any good thing or any good person could ever come out of the town of Nazareth, which is the town which Jesus' family had moved to. And Jesus said to his disciples, he said, you know, before they came and told you about me, I saw you sitting under the tree where you were. Well, this disciple knew that Jesus had never been over there to see him. So he knew this. How could Jesus know this? How could Jesus see him when he wasn't anywhere close? And then this disciple confessed Jesus as his Lord and his God. And Jesus said to him, he said, if you were to see the angels of the Lord ascending and descending upon the Son of Man? In other words, he was saying to his disciples, what if I opened everything up so that you could see? He's saying what you would see is the angels of God swirling all around me. If I was to show my glory, you would see the seraphim angels all around me and this blazing fire and lightning coming all around. So what God was saying to the Magi and to us is Jesus is where the presence of God dwells. Jesus, from now on, once Jesus has come, Jesus is the one to whom we go when we want to worship God. Jesus is the one to whom we go when we want to pray to God and have God answer our prayers. Jesus is the one to whom we go when we want to confess our sins and receive God's forgiveness. Jesus is where we go when we want to be instructed in God's Word and to learn how to please God. That's what God was teaching the Magi, and that's what he's teaching us. Now, let me tell you one other thing, children, that's very, very interesting. Because we've talked all about this fire, this flaming fire that's really angels. After Jesus had gone to the cross, and he died for our sins, and he went down into the grave, 3 days later, God brought him up from the grave in new life, a new kind of life. Jesus, after he was raised from the dead, he appeared at different times to his disciples. Sometimes Jesus would be visible. Sometimes he would be invisible. Sometimes the disciples would be in a house and they had all the doors locked because they're afraid that the leaders of the Jews are going to come and kill them. So the doors are all locked. And then suddenly Jesus appears. And yet he's not a ghost because they can touch him. And they can see the scars on his hands where the nails went through. And Jesus ate with them. He ate food, he ate bread, he ate fish. He drank water with them. How can this happen? Well, you see, Jesus has a new kind of life. He's still a real person, a real man. But he's a glorified man. He's been transformed into the new kind of life that God intends for all of us. And after meeting with his disciples for 40 days and teaching them, Jesus ascended up into heaven. They saw him go up. And how did they see him go? What did he go up in? A cloud. A glory cloud. He goes up into the presence of God where his Father seats him on the throne of heaven and the throne of all peoples, the throne over all the earth. What did Jesus do then? 10 days later, Jesus sent His Spirit to come into His people in a new and special way. It's what we call the Day of Pentecost. Now, what happened to these disciples? And children, these disciples are people just like us. They weren't necessarily rich. They weren't necessarily powerful. They weren't necessarily really good looking. They weren't necessarily really talented or really smart. They were just normal people like us who believed in Jesus. When the Holy Spirit came upon His people in this new and special way, what happened? It tells us in the book of Acts that there were flames of fire on Jesus' disciples. Flames of fire. But they're not burning up. Their clothes aren't burning. Their hair's not burning. What is it? This is the seraphim angels. These same seraphim angels that show the presence of God is now on His people. What is that teaching us? It's teaching us that with the ascension of Jesus and the day of Pentecost, the glory of God dwells upon and in every single person who believes in Jesus. We can't see it with our normal eyes. But if right now, if Jesus opened our eyes to see, then you would see the flaming seraphim angels all around us, upon us. Because now, you see, by the Holy Spirit, Jesus has made us the temple. This is where the presence of God dwells. And we just would see these flaming and blazing angels and the glory of God all around us. That's why when we want to come and worship God through Jesus, what do we do? Do we have to go to a particular building? Well, we come to this building each week, but we wouldn't have to come to this building, would we? We could go to another building. It might be a big fancy building, but it might be a very little hut. It may be very unfancy. We might gather together in somebody's home. We might be like the Christians many years ago who hid down in caves underneath the city of Rome. Where Jesus is where His people come together in His name. That's where Jesus is, by His Spirit. That's where His glory is. And so this is why we come together each week. We come together to worship God through Jesus. We come to present offerings and thanks to God through Jesus. We come and gather together to confess our sins and receive His forgiveness. We come and gather together to learn from Jesus' Word. We come and gather together to pray to God and to have our prayers answered. All of this is what God was teaching the Magi through the Star of Bethlehem. And all of this is what He is teaching us today. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.